Well, this afternoon, we're going to continue on with where we left off in Genesis in the morning service. So we'll be back in Genesis 46. And what I would like to do is I'd like to read for us verses 28 all the way through to verse 12 of the following chapter. So chapter 46, beginning at verse 28. And we'll go to chapter 47, verse 12. Once again, I remind you, this is the life-giving word of our living God. Let us give our attention to it. Well, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and I will tell Pharaoh and I will say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and he says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." And then Joseph went and he told Pharaoh, and he said, "My father and my brothers, their livestock and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers, and he presented them to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Well, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." And then Joseph brought in his father Jacob, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, this morning we left off just after the genealogy. And so after the genealogy, we come then to the reunion between Joseph and Jacob. And we're told that Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph. And isn't that fitting? How fitting is that? What a beautiful picture right at the outset we have here. Judah, remember, he was the one who played a major part in separating the father from the son, is now called to be the one to reunite them. What a wonderful picture of reconciliation. And we might notice once again the honor that Joseph had for his father. Even though he was the second most powerful man in all the land of Egypt, you'll notice that he doesn't wait for his father to come to him as he might have done with a servant or with some other person. No, instead we read that he gets in his chariot and essentially runs out to meet his father. Now, just like the father in the story, the prodigal son, that you see the customs of the day are thrown aside because he's overwhelmed with love. He doesn't care what it looks like. He doesn't care that he's the second highest in command of all of Egypt. His dad is in the land, and he can't wait to see him. You'll notice also that when they finally do meet each other, they don't say anything to each other. There are no words. It had been 22 long years since they last had seen each other. And so really, no words could even get close to describing the joy that each of them had felt. Everything they could possibly say is actually shown. And it's shown in how they hugged and they kissed each other and they wept for a long time. You can imagine, you can see it, can't you? What a glorious reunion this was. Indeed, when we think about our own lives, some of the greatest joys that we experience in life are brought to us through the relationships the Lord has given to us. There's nothing quite like the joy that comes through blessed relationships. We can enjoy many things in this life, but there's nothing quite like that joy that we get from what we might call our prized relationships in life. And our families, whether we're talking about our families at home or we're talking about our spiritual families at church, those are the areas or the arenas, the primary venues that the Lord has given to us to be blessed in these ways, to nurture those relationships. And when we do, and when the Lord blesses those relationships, they are a great cause for joy in our lives. Now, of course, the greatest joy comes from having the right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what's pictured here in our account this afternoon with the union that we see here between Israel and Joseph. You see, after experiencing this sweet reunion, Israel was then able to say, well, now I can die in peace. Now I can die in peace. Now, well, that did not mean that he wanted to die right then and there. He's not saying, now I'll just shoot me. I'm ready to go. That's not what it meant. He simply meant that his joy was full. His joy was full. He had all that he could ever possibly want. And that's what he desired most, was to see his son. To see his son before he left this world. You'll recall how before this reunion, Jacob was in complete and utter despair about going to the grave, mournful over the fact that he would die without ever seeing his son again, right? He was mournful when he was told originally about the death of his son. He was in mourning. He couldn't have gotten worse news for him. His favorite son had been, for all intents and purposes, dead. He'd lost him. But once he was blessed with that beautiful opportunity to actually see his own beloved son with his own eyes once again, it was then that he could say, well, now I've gotten my fill. I'm a blessed man. I can die in peace. His tears of sorrow had been turned into tears of joy. And that is another picture of the gospel, isn't it? People who go to the grave without seeing the Son, and I mean that the Son of God, they go to the grave lonely and sad and fearful. But people who go to the grave knowing the Son of God can go there in peace. And they can expect to experience a joy without measure when they breathe their last and they are taken out of this world and into that glorious presence of our Savior himself. When they get to see him face to face as he really is. Imagine the joy. The joy that we will have in heaven. When we will get to see all of our loved ones who have gone before us. Israel hadn't seen his son in 22 years. And note how joyful he was for this reunion, this opportunity to see him. Some of us haven't seen our loved ones in Christ for longer than that. And imagine the joy that we will experience on that great day when we're finally reunited to our loved ones. Well, Joseph then went on to instruct his family in what they were to say to Pharaoh when they were going to meet him. And what he tells them, essentially, he tells them, just tell them the truth. Tell them who you are and what you actually do. Tell them the truth. He told them to say, tell them that you are shepherds, because that's what you guys are. You are shepherds. Tell him that you're a shepherd. And as noted earlier, he did this to ensure that they would be given that good and distant land of Goshen, right? Because of the way that the Egyptians despised them. This is another way to reemphasize this distinction between them and the Egyptians, right? Tell him you're a shepherd, and he won't want you to be near the population. He will give you that good, pleasant land over there on the edge. But he also did this because we, as the people of God, should never be ashamed to declare to this world who we truly are and what our purpose in this world truly is. Like our forefathers before us, we, just like them, are sojourners in this land. And that's essentially what the shepherds were. They were sojourners. That was part and parcel to the calling God gave to them, right? And like them, we also are sojourners, right? We're just passing through. This world is not our home. We're on our way home, and home is where our Savior is. So we do well, then, to not grow comfortable or too comfortable with this place where we find ourselves today. We do well to remain distinct and to remain separate from the world. We do well to not get too caught up too deeply in the things of this world, such that our hearts grow strong for them and we lose our desire for home, lose our desire for heaven. And yet, even though we are sojourners, just as the Lord did with Joseph's family, so has the Lord been pleased to provide us also with places for us to live in this world. Places even to settle into in this world for a time, for a season. And to what end has the Lord done this? Well, he's given us a place in the world with the express purpose that he might grow the church. That we need to grow the church. Just as the Lord had brought Israel to Egypt in order to grow them into a great nation, so has the Lord sent us, his church, into the world so that his kingdom would be established and his kingdom would advance from age to age. That's our purpose. And that's why he's giving us something of a settlement, even as sojourners in this world. He's planted his church in this world, that it might bear fruit and expand and advance and become a great holy nation as the people of God. Indeed, the Lord promised Abraham long ago that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, Christ has come. We know that. And he has accomplished the work of redemption. And it is therefore now our privilege to be used of the Lord to share the truth of the gospel with the lost, that we might see his redemption applied. It's been accomplished, and now we long to see it applied to those who are not yet in Christ. It's now our duty to make use of where the Lord has placed each one of us. It's now our duty to be a blessing to those around us. And we do that primarily by sharing Christ with the lost, but we also do this by simply being a blessing to those around us. That's who we are. We are in this world to be a blessing. To be a blessing. This is precisely what Israel would go on to do in this account in blessing Pharaoh. Right? So Joseph brings five of his brothers along with his father, and he brings them to Pharaoh to introduce them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh then asks them what they did for a living, and they answered as Joseph instructed them to do, to speak the truth about who they are and why they were there. Now, the thing that's interesting at this point is the fact that Joseph knew that Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians would have found his family detestable in his sight, right? He knew that. And yet, given this, some people, if they were in Joseph's shoes, would have been embarrassed to bring his nomadic shepherding family to come and meet the highest, most powerful man in all of Egypt, right? Joseph doesn't let that trouble him. He's not troubled by the fact that he's bringing essentially like redneck people into the richest places, palaces in all the earth. He's not ashamed, is he? Indeed, how many children have become more sophisticated and more wealthy than their parents and their siblings, only to look down their noses at them and to try and disassociate themselves as much as possible from that part of the family? You've seen this in real life, right? But not Joseph. And in this way, he again serves as a faithful type of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 11 to 13, we read, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" This is about Jesus. Think about that. Spiritually speaking, we are like the despised and abominable shepherds of this account. We are all lowly sinners and unworthy of being in the almighty and glorious presence of the living God. And yet consider, in light of that truth, how God has condescended to such a degree that he has taken upon himself a nature like ours so that he could redeem us from our sin, to the point that he now, having accomplished these things, is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And not only that, but He so willingly and so gladly loves us that we read here in Hebrews 2 that he even sings with us in the congregation, and he sings about us. He even sings about us in declaring to God that he is together with us as the children whom God had given him. He's not ashamed to count us as his brethren. And in fact, he so loves this relationship that he has with us, is that he can praise God for us because we are the children whom God has given to him. How wonderful that our Savior is not only not ashamed to call us his brethren, but that he delights to say so to the Father. Well, getting back to the meeting between Pharaoh and Joseph's brothers, imagine the comfort and the peace that Joseph's brothers would have had as they stood there before the most powerful man on the earth with Joseph by their side. And imagine if it were not the case. Imagine if it were totally different. Imagine if Joseph had not been with them and they were standing there before the most powerful man on the face of the earth who despised them and their kind. How do you think they would have felt if that were the scenario? I'm sure they would have been shaking in their boots, if I can put it that way, right? If a powerful man like Pharaoh considered them detestable and an abomination, well, they would have been right to be filled with some great sense of fear as to what he might do to a people like them, right? Or how he might treat them. And in a very similar way, all of us will one day find ourselves in a very similar situation. When each of us dies, and we're all going to die one day, we will all stand before the all-powerful, sovereign God of heaven and earth. Each one of us has an appointment to stand before the true and living God. And if Jesus isn't with us as our advocate on that day, like Joseph was with his brothers before Pharaoh, then we will be only right to be filled with fear and dread, and we will ultimately be damned. But if he is with us, then we will be able to stand before our awesome God and be at peace, and know of his comfort, and not be filled with dread over the judgment of our sins because of all that Jesus has already done for us in that regard. Now, interestingly, we see that there's quite a difference between the way Joseph's brothers interact with Pharaoh and the way that Israel interacts with the Pharaoh. The brothers refer to themselves when they came in as being Pharaoh's servants. But when Israel meets Pharaoh, the first thing he does is he blesses Pharaoh. He blesses Pharaoh. That's the first thing he does. And then when he departs, he'll bless him again. Now, this isn't to say that Israel was being disrespectful in his interactions with Pharaoh, but rather what it does show is that in the overall scheme of things, Israel knew who he was in the face of this man. And what he knew was that he was actually greater than Pharaoh. He was the greater one in that room. Not because of anything about himself, but because who he was as a child of God. And though Pharaoh was the leader of the most powerful nation of the world, Israel, the leader of a small group of 70 starving shepherds, is shown to be greater. And how so? Well, Hebrews 7:7 tells us that the lesser person is blessed by the greater. That's the way it works. And so in this, you're reminded then of the importance of learning to see things as the Lord would have us to see things. We walk by faith, not by sight. In the eyes of the world, Pharaoh was the greater man. But in the eyes of God, Israel was the greater man. And why was that? Again, it's because Israel was God's servant. He was the one whom the Lord was with. And he was the one whom the Lord was blessing. He was the prince of God, and a prince in the eyes of God. And it would be through this family that the Savior would one day come into the world. Indeed, Israel blessed Pharaoh. And why shouldn't he have? Why shouldn't he have? I mean, after all, Pharaoh had already blessed him and his family, and the Lord said to Abraham that he would bless those who blessed the seed of Abraham. It's the only right response, right? The Lord had blessed Pharaoh through Joseph and through Israel. And it was just, it all goes together. God used Pharaoh to be a blessing to them, and when they get into contact with him, they want to be a blessing to him. And in much the same way, Israel blessed Pharaoh. In the same way that he did that, we are also, as the people of God, called to be a blessing to those around us. And we can do this, we can be a blessing to those around us in all kinds of ways, not least of which is by praying for people. For instance, consider what Jeremiah wrote in his letter to God's people who were living in exile in Babylon. The prophet wrote in Jeremiah 29:7, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away. And in a similar manner, the Apostle Paul instructs those who live in this world with these words from 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, he says, "I exhort first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We ought to seek for peace and to be a peaceable people and to be a blessing to those around us, because this is the will of God. And so to that end, we ought to be praying that God would make us to be a blessing to those around us. Indeed, our Savior even commands us, doesn't he, to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, and to pray for those who hate and persecute us. And what reason does Jesus give for why we should do that? It's so that, Matthew 5, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When Israel blessed Pharaoh, he showed that he was a child of our Heavenly Father. Just think of the many ways that we can be used of the Lord to be a blessing to those around us, and at the same time then show that we also are children of our Heavenly Father. And should the Lord bless those whom we pray for, then we will benefit from that blessing as well, won't we? God blesses us in all these ways. Well, we're going to conclude with the brief dialogue between Israel and Pharaoh. The Egyptians were a people who were known to be preoccupied with death, right? The pharaohs were really into it, and they would make really sophisticated tombs for themselves because they thought they lived forever. Even when the body died, they thought they still had something to do in this world and with the things of this world. So they were really preoccupied with death. And this is one of the reasons why they worked so hard at trying to preserve their bodies after death, right? And this is just something they did. But Pharaoh, when he sees and is introduced to Israel, he noticed right away that this is an old man. This is a man who has lived a long life, right? Long life. And so out of curiosity, he wants to know, how old are you? How long have you walked the face of this earth? Now, of course, today that kind of a question can be considered rude and out of place, right? Though it is interesting, isn't it, how when people get older, when they get closer to the 100-year mark, those folks are oftentimes more than happy to tell you how old they are, right? It's some sort of like a badge of accomplishment. Yeah, darn right, I'm 90-something years old, you know? So, but needless to say, Pharaoh asked Israel this question, and he answered with his age. He said, I'm 130 years old. But you'll notice he adds a couple of comments. He doesn't just leave it there. He has more to say about his 130 years. You want to know something about me? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you something about me. And you'll notice the first thing he does is he refers to his years as years of sojourning. They were years of sojourning. And he also refers to the years of his life, the life of his fathers, in that very same way. He spoke this way because he was still very much aware that God had not yet fulfilled all the promises to them. He is still but a sojourner. The final installment hasn't been made yet for the promises he made to Father Abraham. In fact, Israel's sons also refer to their stay in Egypt as a sojourning. You see, all of them realized that the time they were spending there in Egypt was only temporary. It was only meant to be temporary. They thought of it as though they were just passing through, and they were waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promise to make them into a great nation and bring them back to the promised land. And we know from the book of Hebrews, ultimately, that they weren't looking ultimately for just a piece of real estate there in the land of Canaan. They had the same hope that you and I have as the people of God. Hebrews makes that crystal clear. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For why? Why were they sojourners? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It wasn't just about going back to the land of Canaan. There was a far greater promise they were looking forward to seeing fulfilled. And it's the same one that we do. The very same promise we are looking forward to. You'll notice Israel also says that his years were few and difficult. 130 years, and he refers to them as few and difficult. Now, when he says his years were few, he's likely doing so in comparison to the lives of his fathers, his dad and his granddad. Abraham lived 175 years, and Isaac lived 180 years. Okay, so at 130, he's saying, I've only lived in light of, you know, in comparison, but a few years. And little did he know, he speaks here almost, you almost get the sense he's speaking as one who who has one foot in the grave, right? Like, I have 130 years have been few and difficult. And it's, you know, like I've come to the end or something like this. But little did he know, he would go on to live another 17 years. Another 17 years. And he says, again, that they were filled with difficulties. Again, that's also in comparison with his forefathers. And no doubt, Israel, or if we refer to him now as Jacob, had many troubles in this life, more than his father and grandfather, at least of the ones that are recounted in Scripture. But as we have come to see, he brought much of those troubles upon himself, didn't he? And it's interesting that he admitted this to Pharaoh. But in doing so, he was testifying, you see, not just of the fact that he had a hard life, but he's testifying of the grace of God in his life. And that even though he was a sojourner, and even though he had a rough, his days were hard, look at where he is now. Look at how God has been with him through it all. And there he is, still alive, and still being blessed by the Lord. Though he had seen a good bit of trouble and he had sojourned across many lands, the Lord had always been with him and had always sustained him and had always provided for him. And he was still doing so as we conclude with verses 11 and 12. There we read that Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. What a picture we conclude with here of the Lord's faithfulness in providing for his loved ones. You notice how Joseph provided his brothers with more than they had asked for. They had simply asked for land to sojourn in. But Joseph gives them land to possess for their time there. And even though the famine was great in the land, you'll notice also how Joseph was sure to provide bread for his father and his brother and all their households. Nobody went hungry under Joseph's care. He made sure of it. Well, folks, in the very same way that the Lord provided for his people through Joseph in days of old, so does he provide for us today in and through our Savior Jesus Christ, our mediatorial King. Like the saints of old, we are blessed far more than we deserve, beyond what we deserve. And yes, the Lord is faithful to provide us each and every day with our daily bread. You know, he answers that prayer, doesn't he? Daily. And children, every time we sit down to eat something, God has given that to us. That comes from his hand. And as the psalm says, the lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that surely seek the Lord shall not lack any good. That's because the Lord is faithful. He gives us far more than just our daily bread. He gives us that, but he gives us far more than our daily bread. He has given to us, you see, the bread of life. He's given to us the bread of life. He has sent his Son that we might have eternal life, that our souls might partake of him, such that when we do, we will never hunger and we will never thirst again. Indeed, in Christ, we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. We have come to know experientially, firsthand, just how good he is and how faithful he is to provide for not only our physical, but also our spiritual well-being. How he nourishes our bodies by giving us and providing for us physical bread, and how he nourishes our souls with manna from heaven by his word written, and also by his word become flesh, his Son. How wonderful it is then to belong to Christ and to have him with us all the days of our sojourn. To have him with us, sustaining us and encouraging us and blessing us as we travel along the way to our heavenly destination. How glorious it is to know that if we've been blessed enough by his grace to begin this journey, that no matter how difficult the road may get in the days and years ahead, we can be confident that we will most certainly persevere and make it to our heavenly destination. We have great cause to be thankful to the Lord and to praise God.